Please be seated. Shortly after I became your rector some 8 years ago, a little over 8 years, believe it or not, I got a call from my brother in Atlanta that one of our cousins had died. This cousin had been diagnosed with a brain tumor some 20 years before her death, and whatever treatment she'd received had left her physically and mentally disabled for all those years. And the funeral was to be in the hills of eastern Kentucky, where my family originated. I thought at first I'd just send some flowers or maybe a note, because with the exception of an uncle and one other cousin, I hadn't seen anyone from that part of the family in over 20 years. There were no issues, there was no estrangement. It's just that our lives had gone in such drastically different directions. But there was a part of me that needed to make that trip up there for the funeral. Of course, I wanted to support my uncle and my cousins, but there was also a part of me that just needed to return to that place that was such a large part of my childhood to see if it was truly like I remembered it. You see, my family came from the coal mines of eastern Kentucky. It's in the heart of Appalachia, and it truly is probably the poorest area in our country. Coal mining, especially in those days, was incredibly difficult work. It still is. I had a grandfather, an uncle, and several other family members who died in the coal mines. Each summer of my life until I went to college, my family traveled there from Alabama to visit relatives. And even as a child, I remember being struck by the poverty. I was in high school before my grandmother had indoor plumbing. There was no television. There was intermittent radio reception. There were no stores or movies. There was absolutely nothing to do on those trips. And it was incredibly boring for a child. I also remembered that there was a certain sadness about that part of the world. The people just seemed beaten down. Their lives were hard, and it showed in the appearance and attitude of just about everyone. And as I pulled into town that day, my questions were quickly answered. The sun had long since been hidden by thick clouds that warned of an upcoming snowstorm. The air had almost the same color brown to it as the dingy buildings and homes along the two-lane highway. Even if the sun had come out, the light would have been hidden by the mountains, or the hills as they called them, and from the homes tucked into tiny hollers. It was exactly as I remembered it. I became reacquainted with relatives that I hadn't seen in 20 or 30 years. I met first cousins that I had never met before. And I realized that all my memories of that place weren't the fantasies of a bored child on vacation. They were real. And if anything, the place and the people were even sadder and more hopeless than the pictures painted by my memories. Now, I know that may seem strange to you. I know you may not be able to understand meeting close relatives for the first time at my age. I know it seems unusual to be an outsider in your own family, but the reason for that is simple. None of my relatives ever left Appalachia. None. Except for my mother and father, who were childhood sweethearts in those coal mining towns. Now, my parents both died several years ago, and I wish I could ask them, I wish I had asked them, why they were the ones that chose to leave. In Appalachia, there's a sense of duty and loyalty when it comes to family, and in so many ways, that is admirable. But there are so many of them who could have had a better life somewhere else. But because of that sense of responsibility, they chose not to. But my mother and my father did. They did leave, and I'd give anything to know why. I know it took courage. I know it was a risk. I know that in many ways it undoubtedly caused conflict in the family, but I really wish I knew what force, what calling was so strong for them to be the only ones to leave the only place they ever knew as home. But the truth is, I do know. How else could a kid with roots in Appalachia, raised in the Church of Christ in segregated Birmingham, Alabama, end up being an Episcopal priest in Panama City, Florida? Being called to something is an incredible force. And it is from that perspective that I find myself in today's gospel. We know the story. We read it every Epiphany. It's the calling of the first disciples, just regular fishermen who changed the world. It's a story about a bunch of everyday people who left behind everything they'd ever known and were probably never able to adequately express the reason why. That's where I find myself in today's gospel story about calling. So what does that mean for you? Probably absolutely nothing. That's my story. And my story influences how I view this text. And there is perhaps no part of Scripture than the calling of the disciples where its meaning is so directly influenced by our own personal experiences. Every one of us, everybody in this room, is called by God over and over again to some place, to something, and sometimes just to an acknowledgement that we're right where we belong. And answering that call, answering God's call, is not something that's reserved for priests or for clergy people. Discerning where God might be calling us is the story of life. God's call to each of us involves becoming. Sometimes becoming something new, and that can be painful. God's call sometimes, actually most times, involves leaving something behind. And it doesn't have to be something as monumental as family or home. Maybe we're being called to leave behind a priority or an attitude. Maybe we're called to leave behind a sense of selfishness, the idea that it's all about me. Maybe we have to leave behind old hurts or a longing for the way things were. And all of those things can be hard too. Sometimes God's call is about discerning who we really are, not merely who we think we ought to be or who we think we want to be, but who we are. And that's another hard one. But above all, God's call involves listening, and we don't like that part because we always prefer to do the talking, don't we? And that's probably the hardest one because it is so incredibly difficult sometimes to distinguish God's voice from our own. There was a man named Bert who feared that his wife Peg wasn't hearing as well as she used to, and he thought that she might need a hearing aid. And not quite sure how to approach her, he called the family doctor to discuss the problem. The doctor told him, well, there's a simple informal test that you can do to give the doctor a better idea about her hearing loss. Here's what you do, the doctor said. You stand about 40 feet away from her, and in a normal conversational speaking tone, see if she hears you. If not, go to 30 feet, then to 20 feet, and so on, until you get a response from her. Well, that evening, the wife is in the kitchen cooking dinner, and he was in the den. He thought to himself, well, you know, I'm about 40 feet away right now. Let's see what happens. Then, in a normal tone, he says, Peg, what's for dinner? No response. So the husband moves closer to the kitchen, about 30 feet away from his wife, and he repeats, Peg, what's for dinner? And there's still no response. Next, he moves into the dining room where he's about 20 feet away from his wife, and he asks, Peg, what's for dinner? And again, he gets no response. So he walks up to the kitchen door about 10 feet away. Peg, what's for dinner? And again, there is no response. So he walks up right behind her, and he said, Peg, what's for dinner? For God's sake, Bert, for the fifth time, it's chicken. How often do all of us ask questions of God and never seem to hear the answer. Could it be that we have the hearing problem? But make no mistake, God is calling you. And God continues to call ordinary people, everyday people like you and me, to lives of faith, meaning, and purpose, right here and right now. And each of us is as worthy of that call as men of old named Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Will we get it right every time? Absolutely not. Yet if we respond to God's call with selflessness, with faith, with open hearts and open ears, and an acknowledgement of something beyond ourselves, we will never ever fail, and we will truly become who God yearns for us to be. God love you. Amen.